This morning we're going to talk about perspective and our perspective on God and how we have a different perspective on different things. Recently I took a helicopter tour of where I was staying, and it was beautiful. It gave me a totally different perspective, a totally different look at the place that I was. And it was beautiful, and you could see everything as far as you could see. It was beautiful. And what we're going to talk about this morning is our perspective on God. And what I want you to consider this morning as we look at some scriptures and as we talk a little bit is the way that you view God. Now that's a real broad, general question. We'll get more specific in just a minute. But the way that we view God, if we're growing, is probably going to change as we grow. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to think about the way that you view God. Just this morning as I was praying, I was thanking God for being a perfect father. We'll talk about that in just a minute, about how you view God as a father. But your perspective on Him, we can have our perspective. Mark mentioned a while ago about Tennessee playing basketball. And I've already been given the rules this morning that the girls are playing at noon today. So I've already been given my orders about when I'm supposed to finish. So Mark can be done so we can get home I've already been given, so I'll do that. If you've ever been to a basketball game, you may not even enjoy basketball, so your perspective on basketball may be different than somebody sitting beside you. If you don't enjoy basketball, then you may not know that right now the national basketball tournament is going on for college basketball. It's a big deal. After today, they'll be pared down to four teams from 64 teams. And so if you're not really into basketball, you may just see in the paper, you may just see the headlines occasionally about sports or basketball. That might be your perspective on basketball. If you go to a game, and watch Tennessee play, you may sit kind of like I did about several weeks ago. I went to see Tennessee and Alabama play, and I sat about 35 rows up, okay, and in a very small Alabama section. I remember like 50 people as opposed to the 19,000 Tennessee fans that were there, okay? It's a really different perspective when you're sitting there, 35 rows up. You're going to get a lot different perspective if you sit behind the home bench. If you go to a basketball game, if you go to a Tennessee basketball game and you sit behind the bench where the players are, where the coaches are, and you hear what's being said and you see how coaches are motivating them, and when they take a timeout and they come together as a team and you see the coach drawing on the board and you hear what he's talking about, it's a totally different perspective than if you just read it in the paper, or if you just sit 50 rows up, than if you sit right behind the bench. But there's another perspective too. And that's if you're on the court. It's a completely different perspective. You may be on the court as a coach, and you may be on the court as a player. You may be on the court as an official, but it's a completely different perspective. Because if you're a player, you know what? You know all the X's and O's. You know all the defenses. You know all the offenses. You know what you're running. You know what the other team's running. You know how you're supposed to combat that. So it's a completely different perspective when you're out there bumping elbows and when you're boxing out and when you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing as a player. It's a completely different perspective. So this morning what we're going to talk about is which perspective is yours on God. Is it the kind of perspective that's just occasionally headlines? Is it the kind of perspective that's 50 rows up? Is it the kind of perspective that when you have a door and there's just kind of a little hole there where you can see people coming in, is that kind of perspective that when you look in and you kind of strain to see someone? Or is it the kind of perspective, like I had an office one time where there were no windows? Okay, you think about a room with no windows, not a big deal. But an office that you go to every day with no windows, you don't really see a lot. I remember doing a wedding one time. I did a wedding at a country club at a golf course, and I was officiating the wedding. And at that wedding, the room that we were in, it was a beautiful golf course. It was a beautiful time of the year. Everything was just green, and everything was in bloom. And at the place that I was in where we were doing the wedding, inside, it was floor-to-ceiling windows. It was just glass all the way around. And it came a thunderstorm. And it was beautiful, completely different perspective than if I'm just straining to look at somebody through a small little hole. It's completely different. When we think about our perspective on God, usually the two things that people mention the most when they're talking about how they view God and how they're growing and becoming and understanding who God is, two of the things that affect people the most usually, one is the religious tradition that they grew up in, or non-religious tradition. Maybe they grew up with no religious tradition. And the second thing is their parents, usually. The religious tradition they grew up in, and also how their parents parented them. You'll hear people talk about their view of God. Maybe it's a great view. Maybe when they talk to you about how they view God and how they've grown, they tell you about the kind of religious tradition that they had and the positive view of God that they had and how they grew and people poured into them and how much they loved God and what they learned about Him and what a great foundation they had. And then other people, you'll hear them talk about their religious tradition, and they'll talk about God and they'll talk about how He was always presented as an angry God and a hateful God and a demanding God, and He was never pleased with you. And that's what shaped their view of God. Other people come from no religious tradition, and their view of God was, well, if He is God, if there is a God, then He's not really involved in our lives that much, just because religion was never really a big thing for them, or the pursuit of God was never really a big thing for them. Other people talk about their parents. So many people, if you talk to them, if they were to say, my view of God was this, you could as easily ask them, my dad was blank. Just fill in the blank. My dad was my best friend. And they'll start telling you about their relationship with God. My dad was the biggest encourager in my life. And they'll start telling you about how much God encourages them. Or, my dad was never pleased with me, and what I did was never good enough. And they'll start telling you about their relationship with God. So many people, for most of us, our perspective on who God is shaped by religious tradition and our relationships with our parents. My parents split up, you may hear somebody say. And so for many people, they deal with the fear that God's never really there. He's not going to be for them. When push comes to shove and when there comes hard times, God may not be for them. He may be there for them. He may not be there for them. Why? Because they've been abandoned. I talked with somebody not long ago, and they were talking about their parents and when they grew up, their parents' parenting philosophy. One of their parenting philosophies was this. That if their parents told them that it was okay to do three things, let's say you went and asked your parents to do something when you were a teenager, and they would say, yeah, you can do that. And then you went back and you said, yeah, you can do that. And you went back and they'd say, yeah, you can do that. And you did three different things. On the fourth time that they would go ask them, they would say it would be something that would be completely harmless. It was completely okay to do. And I knew it was okay with my parents, and it was very safe, and there was nothing wrong with it. But they'd just say no. No. And when you ask why they said no, this person was saying, my parents' philosophy was this. Well, we've already told you yes three times, and so we don't want you to think that you can always hear us say yes. We don't want you to always feel like you can always get your way. And so what she was saying was, my parents, the parenting philosophy that I grew up with was, even if the fourth thing was okay, even if it was good, even if it was going to be a blessing, even if it was great, they would just say, you know, I just don't want you getting into the mindset that everything's okay. I don't want you getting into the mindset that every time you come to us to ask for something, we say that's okay. And so what she said, I would start playing this game as a teenager. I would start thinking, well, you know what? I want to do this, but I'm not going to ask. You know why? Because I'm going to save up. I'm not going to ask for this. And then here's the second thing. And I want my parents to know, you know, I could be doing this, but I'm not going to ask for it. Because there's this thing I want to do. And I'm going to save up for that. And then I'm going to ask them for that. And she said, and then I would save up one thing and two things and three things that I wouldn't ask for because I wanted to do this one big thing. And so we started playing this game as parent and child. We started playing this game. And then I would ask for that big thing, that fourth thing, and then they'd say no. And so I never really could figure out the system. You think that affects your relationship with God? You think that might just impact your view, your perspective of God and who He is, how much He loves you, and the good gifts that He wants to give us? I think it probably does. I think it probably does when we think, is it okay to ask? What will He say? I mean, He doesn't want to overindulge me, really, does He, on good things? That way I might become spoiled. You know? What's your perspective of God? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. How do you view God? Is it like an occasional read in the paper? Is it 50 rows up where you kind of see it? Is it from the TV? Is it right behind the bench? Or are you right in the game where you really understand and see everything? We're going to look at Scripture this morning, and one of the things we're going to look at is how a group of people's perspective of God was completely changed. Completely changed. If you would, turn in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. All right, I want to set this up a little bit. I'm going to go way back, okay? Acts chapter 10, well, it'll be up here on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. 2,000 years B.C., okay? 2,000 years before Christ. A lot of times we talk in terms of 2,000 in religious terms because we'll say in the last 2,000 years since Christ, okay? We're talking about 2,000 years before Christ. 4,000 years ago, it's estimated that God spoke to Abraham 4,000 years ago. 2,000 years before Christ, and said this to him, I want to produce a great nation out of you. And what was God saying? Of all the peoples on earth, of all the nations on earth, I want a people to call my own. I want a people that the world would be able to look at and say, those are God's people. That's what God looks like. And so he said to Abraham, I want to create a people out of you. This would be the Jewish nation. This would be the Jewish people that we would come to know as the Jewish people. I'm going to create a nation out of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless them, and I want them to be a blessing to me. I want everybody, when people around the world say, you know what? There's something stirring inside of me that says there's something bigger out there when the sun shines and it's springtime and everything starts blooming. If I'm somewhere near these people or in a different part of the world, and I'm thinking, is there something greater there? I mean, is there something bigger out there than just me? God said, I want a people to call my own. The rest of the world might look at them and say, that's what God looks like. Yes, there is one God, and this is what he looks like. That was 2,000 years before Christ. And then, about 600 years later, about 1,400 years before Christ, Moses is on the scene. And Moses delivers these, he leads these children of Israel, these Jewish people, God's people, his nation. He leads them out of Egypt and he's going to take them to the promised land. And that's when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and he starts giving them the law. And this is what I want my people to look like. And he starts giving him the Old Testament and those first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This is what I want my people to look like. And so God starts laying out a plan of what he wants the Jewish nation to look like. 1,400 years before Christ. And so when we pick up in Acts chapter 10, for 2,000 years, God has revealed himself primarily to one group of people. That's the Jewish people. Jesus said himself, before Acts chapter 10, Jesus said this. He's talking to a lady from Samaria. He's sitting at the well, and he says to her, you Samaritans worship what you don't know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, Jesus said. Jesus, in another time, talks to a Canaanite woman who comes to him. She's a Canaanite woman. She's not Jewish. She's Gentile. What's Gentile? I said this a couple weeks ago. Gentile, and we'll talk about Gentiles and Jews. A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish, okay? That's everybody else. A Gentile woman comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is possessed by a demon. Would you heal her? And Jesus said, don't you know I have to come first to the Jewish people? And so they have this conversation back and forth. And Jesus is impressed with her faith and he heals her daughter. But he says to her, I've come first to the Jews. Now, we know from Jesus' example that he talked to Gentiles, he healed Gentiles, he presented the gospel, the good news of the kingdom to Gentiles all the time. But there had never been widespread in the nation of Israel, there had never been an acceptance of anybody who wasn't Jewish. It was an exclusive religion, and they knew that they were God's people. And they took pride in the fact that they were God's people. And God and temple worship was not available to anybody else except Jews. God had come and Jesus himself had come as the fulfillment of all those 2,000 years of prophecy, all those kings who came along, all those prophets who came along, everyone who said that a Messiah is coming, and he's coming for who? He's coming for the nation of Israel. Now, there were prophets in the Old Testament that said, and he will be a light to the Gentiles. But the Jewish people just kind of overlooked that. They didn't really read that a whole lot. He's primarily here for us. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 10. and we have Peter. This is the beginning of the early church. Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected. He's back with the Father in heaven. And the church is being persecuted and scattered, and the disciples are mainly staying in Jerusalem. There are believers who've gone out around the world. And before Acts chapter 10, we even see Philip, who shares with an Ethiopian, a Gentile. But on a wide scale, Gentiles were not included. Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now we're talking about the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter. "When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa to go get Peter." Verse 9, "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray." As these men are going to get Peter, Peter is at the place he is, and he goes up on the roof to pray, and this is what happens. Verse 10, "He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. Then a voice called to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate, and they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them.'" He's still on the roof. The Lord speaks to him and says, "The men have come from Cornelius to get you. Go downstairs." And so he goes downstairs. Verse 21. "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' And the men replied, 'We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I'm only a man myself.' Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, 'You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?' And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, remembered your gifts to the poor, sent to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I went for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' And then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right.'" Did you hear that sentence? 2,000 years of teaching and tradition and religious practice just took a 180-degree turn. 2,000 years. Look at verse 34 again. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Talk about a change in perspective. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. We are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Now, He's still talking to Cornelius and the people that are at his house. 43. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Who's that? That's the Jews. And the Jews who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You can read chapter 11 for yourself. And what happens in chapter 11 is that Peter has received a vision from God, and he goes to Cornelius' house. And Peter, one of the chief disciples with Jesus, goes and presents the gospel because he knows that God has told him that the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. Because you see, Peter and all the disciples were still in Jerusalem. They were still in Jerusalem. They were still worshiping with their people. And God said, "Go and share the gospel with Cornelius and his household." And right there, widespread, it began to change. That's where the perspective on who God was began to change for the world, for everybody. And in chapter 11, what happens is Peter goes back to Jerusalem. What do you think the rest of the disciples and all the elders and all the religious leaders in Jerusalem are thinking? What in the heck are you doing? And so Peter comes before them and he just simply shares this vision that God gave him. And he shares how he goes to Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came on them and they were baptized as believers. And it said that the church at Jerusalem just began to praise God. They just began to worship God. Those who were God followers, those who were followers of Christ. And their perspective of who God was completely changed. Completely changed. Let me ask you, how do you view God? Do you view God that big? And what is it about our perspective? What is it about your perspective of God that needs to change? What is it that you need to grow into? Do you think it's too much to ask God for things over and over? Do you think three times is really the max that you should ask God for something? Because He's probably going to say no on the fourth one. Do you think God is demanding and angry? Do you think that you can never really be good enough or do enough? Do you think that He's there and He exists, but He's not really involved that much? Do you think there are weaknesses in your life that you'll never overcome? Do you think there are addictions or personality issues or growth issues in your life that you feel like you're pretty much just going to be there for the rest of your life? I mean, if you do grow, it's just going to be kind of in inches, maybe in millimeters. Have you grown so accustomed to that view of God, that your expectations of who He is and what He can do in your life are so low that you really meet those expectations every day. I mean, you meet exactly where you're shooting for, way down there. Or do you think that God can do anything that He chooses to do anytime He wants to do it? Do you believe that He's a perfect Father? And whether you had one or whether you didn't, that He's the kind of Father who always watches out for you, and He protects you, and He loves you, and He rejoices with you, and He laughs with you, and He wants you to experience joy, and He wants you to be the best granddad and grandma, and He believes that you can be the best mom, all the things that you want to be. He knows that you can be that. And He knows that you want to make a difference in people's lives, and He believes that you will. And He wants to fill you with joy and fulfillment and a sense of accomplishment. He wants to fill you with the gift of what it's like not just to receive love, but to really love other people. And you want that, and you see that, and you hope for that, and you wish for that, and you can almost smell that, but down deep in your heart, you believe it probably is just not going to happen. Then your perspective of God has got to change. It's got to change. Why? Let's read just a little bit more. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This is what God says about Himself. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. How many times have you heard that, read that? How many times have you believed it? Verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, I love these words, give good gifts? Every day is your birthday. Every day is your birthday. How much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What's it say? God eagerly desires to give good gifts to His children. It brings me so much joy to see my children smile. It's probably the greatest gift you can have. Just to see your children genuinely enjoying something that you know is good for them. To see them happy. He's the same kind of God. He wants to pour out good gifts. His desire is to give us good gifts. And so it's so hard for so many of us, because so many of us think that he's got this little lot of gifts. He's got this little lock on a little fence of gifts that are kind of here, and he's going to give them out as he chooses. He's just going to kind of hand them out when he feels like you've done a good job today. You get a sticker. You get a gold star. That's when I'll give you a gift. But I've got them. I don't want to use all of them up. I don't want you to get a gift every time you ask for one. I want to save some. What if I gave them all away? How many good gifts do you think he has? Are they limited? There's no fence. There's no lock. There's no limit to his good gifts. Every day. Every day. What's your perspective? How do you see him? Psalm chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. It'll be up here. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man whose delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. What's he saying? First part of that verse, he's saying, don't hang out with sinners. Second part of that verse, he says, be in the Word. Then he says this, whatever he does prospers. Whatever this person who doesn't hang out with sinners, who doesn't sin, who's in the Word, whatever he does prospers. Listen to that verse. Whatever he does prospers. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, whatever she does prospers. Whatever you set your mind to will prosper. Your children will prosper. Your business will prosper. Your life will prosper. Your fulfillment will prosper. Whatever it is, if you put Him first, if you don't sin and you stay in the Word, whatever you do prospers. God desires for you to prosper, for you to be successful, for there to be meaning in your life, for you had to have the good gifts that He wants to give you, loving relationships, a feeling of accomplishment, a feeling of investment, a knowledge that you're growing and that you're becoming a better person, you're becoming a bigger person. That kind of knowledge, the knowledge to know that you're on this earth for more than just yourself. You're on this earth to make a difference in other people's lives. That kind of knowledge, you'll prosper, he says. So that first verse, as we look at it, says ask and seek and knock. And usually when we talk about that, we talk about the need to pray, to go to Him and ask. And here in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about the Word. The first one's about prayer. Second one's about the Word. And usually when we talk about that, the next thing that I'm supposed to say, that you're supposed to hear, that I'm supposed to say is that if you'll just pray and if you'll just be in the Word, then the good gifts will come and you will prosper. But listen, that's not what I'm saying next. I'm not saying if you'll just pray and if you'll just get in the Word, the good gifts will come and you'll prosper. This is what I want you to hear me say next. What I want you to see in Matthew chapter 7 and Psalm chapter 1 is the kind of God that He is. That's the perspective. That's the perspective change for us. The first thing we need to see is the kind of God that He is. And that'll motivate you to pray. That'll drive you to the Word. Listen, do we need to be in the Word? Do we need to be in conversational prayer with Him? All the time. But listen, it's who you know that He is that'll make you want to do that. It's the gift giver. It's the one who loves you. It's the perfect Father. It's the one who wants you to prosper. It's the one whose gifts are limitless. It's the one who doesn't look like your religious tradition and doesn't look like your family. He's so much more better than that. That's what He wants. That's who He is. So, do you want to be the best dad you can be? Do you want to be the best friend you can be? God wants that too. Do you want the satisfaction and the knowledge to know that your children are going to grow up strong and they're going to love Jesus and they're going to put Him first? God wants that too. Do you want to know that you're going to be known by more than just being a good guy? He's a really nice guy, but you want people to know who you live for. You want to be known for more than that? God wants that too. There's no good thing. There's no good thing in your life that you want that He doesn't want it for you more. He wants it for you more. Don't think that He's holding back. Don't think that He's limited. Don't think that He can't do it. He wants it for you. Every day is your birthday. Every day is your birthday. Would you be willing to say, God, you know what? This is what He wants for you too. When you say, I've tried and I've failed. I've tried and I've failed. I've tried and I've failed. I've been inspired maybe a little bit, maybe a lot today. But there's a part in me that doesn't even want to step out because I've failed so many times. You know what? If you want to grow, God wants it more than you do. And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. You know why? You just keep saying, God, I believe your word, no matter what the evil one says, no matter what the world says, no matter what my emotions say, I believe your word. I know who you are. I know the kind of God you are. And you know what? Your life's going to change. Your life's going to change. Why? Because daily, you're becoming more like Jesus every day. He wants it. Will you allow God, would you be brave enough to say, God, help me change my perspective on who you are. Change it for me. You changed it for a nation after 2,000 years. I think you could do it for me. Let's pray together.